Morning. Glad that you're here. Let's take our Bibles over to John chapter number 20. This morning, John chapter number 20, going to be introducing the series this morning that we're going to start next. We're going to go through the Gospel of John. I'm super excited to get into this book with you. And I know that introducing the series, it may be strange to look at the second to last chapter in the book to introduce it, but that's where John really gives us his purpose statement for writing the book. This introduction, and it's just today, I'm just calling this the message title, That You May Believe, which is going to be our series title. And this introduction may persist for a couple weeks. It may take me some time just to introduce the book. I've been pretty overwhelmed with this book since I started to study it. I began with looking at just in the first verse, verse 1, John 1:1 is 17 words, and you wouldn't believe the amount of information and doctrine found in 17 words. Every single word in that first verse has deep and great meaning, and I can't wait to get into it. So I started looking really at the micro level, just looking at the words, and I got into that. But then I started to come out and look at it from a broad perspective, and I found all this just wonderful stuff about the book of John. And I think it goes like this: whichever book you're studying is your favorite book at that time. You know, it's one of those things you say, well, what's the best book? Well, right now it's John. And you say, well, it's not any better. I mean, they're all God's word. So they're all perfect, preserved. They're all wonderful. They're all helpful. But right now, the book of John has just given me there's so much here. And so I don't know that I'll even be able to introduce it properly today, but I'm going to give it a shot. So John chapter 20, if you found that, if you'll stand with me. And we're going to read verses 19 through 31. Verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, you wonder which day it is. If you look back to verse 1, it's the day of the resurrection. Okay, so this is the first Easter Sunday. The Lord has just risen from the dead, and that's the same day. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And said, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. Notice what Thomas says. I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, he came right to the one who didn't believe. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now pay special attention to verse number 30 and 31. This is where John gives us his purpose for writing this gospel. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Pause for a second. Look over to chapter 21 and look at verse 25. He says, there's a lot of things the Lord did that I didn't write down. Wouldn't you like to know what some of those are? Okay, look at verse 25 there, chapter 21. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Wouldn't you like to know, though, what all Jesus did that we don't know about? Okay, now back to chapter 20, verse 31. Why did John write what he wrote? But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. That's why John wrote, that ye might believe. So as we study through this book together, and I'm excited to study it, preach it. I've preached a lot of messages out of John. I've never preached it from first chapter to the end like we're going to. And I'm very excited. But we're going to look at everything under this idea, why John wrote, that ye might believe. I pray, my prayer is, church, that the study and preaching of the gospel of John will increase your faith in the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for just the time we have to share together. Those who have come and assembled today, Lord, we praise you for everyone that's here. I thank you for an opportunity to preach, and I pray that you would give me the words to say, Lord. We're fully reliant on you today. There's no question about that. We need you to share with us what it is from your word that could be a help to us. And Lord, even as we introduce this book and really just do an overview and look at a few things, I pray your spirit would speak and help us today. Now, Father, would you please bless now in the preaching? Also, Lord, would you be with our junior church kids today? Father, I know there's a salvation message being preached down there this morning, and particularly. And so, Lord, I just pray you'd work down there as well. Be with Brother Mark as he's leading that and preaching as well. And so, Father, everything that happens under this roof today with these people, God, would you be honored and glorified? Thank you, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We'll get back to the text in just a little bit. And I do want you to understand today, my goal is actually just to introduce the book. But in doing so, we may break out into preaching here and there as the Lord leads. Understand who wrote the book. First of all, it was John, the Apostle John. And it was later in his life. And it's important that you know that. I guess when I was years ago just reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I just had kind of pictured it in my mind that as they were seeing some of these things, they were just sort of jotting them down. And it's not to say they weren't making notes and this and that, but these guys were living beside Jesus and they were busy all the time. They were always ministering. And so it wasn't until after Jesus resurrected and went back to heaven that they began to write their epistles and write their gospels. And John was the very last to write the gospel because this was probably somewhere around 90 AD. If John was a similar age to Jesus, he would have been something like 90 years old, 85 or 90 years old by the time he wrote the gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been written. He probably had copies of those. And he's sitting there literally as an old man in his latter years. And he sets out to write the book. Now, I'm going to talk about John. I'm going to talk about why he wrote and some of the things he emphasized. But you need to understand this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? So all Scripture is given by inspiration. It means that the Holy Spirit moved John to pen the words. And so in no way am I taking the credit out of the Spirit's hands or out of God's hands. God wrote the Bible. He wrote the Bible. He used men to do that. But he wrote it. So when I say that John did this or John did that, you need to understand what I'm saying because I can't correct myself every time today. What I'm saying is this, God moved John to do this or that. Does that make sense? So that he wrote it down exactly what the Lord would have him to write. But he's this older man and something like 85, 90 years old. And there's just some wisdom that comes with being a saint who served the Lord until a good and full age. John had witnessed so much in his days. He had seen the ministry of Jesus. In fact, it was, you might know that Jesus ministered for about 3.5 years. The reason we know that and have that information comes from the book of John. He's one of the ones that gives us that information. He witnessed Jesus' ministry. The Bible refers to him as the beloved disciple. And so in the disciples, there were, of course, 12 disciples, right? One of which was a betrayer. But then in the 12 disciples, there was Peter, James, and John, which you might call the inner circle. When it was time for the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus left the disciples and he took with him Peter, James, and John and went a little bit further. So John was in that inner circle with the Lord. Not only that, John was the disciple that Jesus loved. Did Jesus love all the disciples? Yes, he absolutely did. But he's referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved because he's the one that strove to be the closest to Jesus. At the Last Supper, he's the one that's leaning on Jesus' breast there as they break the bread and take the juice. And so this is John that we're talking about. He watched everything that the Lord did. He saw the crucifixion. He saw the burial. He witnessed the resurrection. In 1 John chapter 1, you can turn there if you'd like, but I'll read it to you. It says this. I shared this with our Sunday school class today, but John writes this, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." He gives testimony to this fact. "I saw the Lord with my eyes. I heard his teaching with my very ears." Now, wouldn't that be something? We don't live in a time where we're able to see the Lord visibly. We're not in a time where we can hear him audibly, his voice with our ears. And John says, "No, I am a witness of this." And now he says, "I want to share these things with you." That's what he writes in 1 John 1 through 3. A couple of things that maybe you don't think about when you think about the book of John and when he wrote this being later in his life. You know, John had seen all of his friends die. Do you know that he'd seen all of his friends martyred for the Lord? He was the last one. And of course, he was later martyred, but in a different way. They boiled him in a pot of oil, and then they left him he survived that. And then they left him on the Isle of Patmos, and they think, "Well, we're done with John." And you know what he does? He gets out a pen and writes the book of Revelation. But John had seen all of his contemporaries martyred. He had seen the church really grow in those early years. And then we have information, again, getting into things I don't have time here, that, like I said, I'm going to introduce the book over time. It's going to take a little bit, but getting into Revelation 2, you'll find that the churches that were in that first century had, the Bible describes it as had left their first love. There was some doctrine coming in that wasn't true. There were some false prophets working their way in that wasn't true. And John had witnessed some of that. He had seen some churches stand strong. He had seen other churches go by the wayside. He watched as Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. He saw that. He was a witness to that. In his life, he founded the churches of Smyrna, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Thyatira, most likely pastored Ephesus. At the end of his life, being the only apostle not martyred for his faith, he continued to write epistles, and he wrote this gospel. John was the last one, I said, to write his gospel. We have four in your Bible. And by the way, you'll want a Bible today, so if you have yours, get it out, get it ready. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you, and you're welcome to use that. There's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm going to talk about the Gospels just a little bit because, again, I'm just trying to introduce. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels. We call them that because of their similarities. They're very similar in the way that they're written. They cover roughly the same material, the same miracles, the same stories. They all have a different emphasis, which I'll get to in just a second. But they're synoptic. You read those three, and if you're coming through your Bible reading plan, perhaps you've already gone through the Gospels by March, and so maybe you've read Matthew, and then you start reading Mark, and you're like, "Man, it seems like I've read this before," you know? And then you go to Luke, and you're like, "Now, I know I've read this before." It's because it's very similar. But each of them are giving a different perspective, right? Luke is a physician, Matthew's a publican. So they have a different viewpoint. Again, don't take the Lord out of the equation, but he used these men to write down what he impressed upon them based upon their background and what they saw. Well, then you get to John, and John is not considered one of the synoptic gospels, but rather John's gospel is very different. It's very so much so that you notice the difference when you get to the book of John. Someone said this, and I think it's kind of funny. Someone said, "Well, John must have had a copy of Luke when he wrote, because it's as if he tried to leave out every single thing that Luke said." There's very little from the book of Luke that we find in the book of John. And it is true. There's just not very many of the same stories covered. It's as if John goes out of the way to be a little different. Some have said that perhaps it was just because of the time period being later. Maybe that has something to do with it. But I'm just going to tell you, John had a different perspective and a purpose of writing than the other three. And now, again, don't get me wrong. If we were in Mark, Mark would be my favorite book, and I'd be talking about that. But we're in John, okay? So just understand what I'm saying. In the book of John, there's no genealogy. There's no manger scene. There's no baby Jesus. There's no boyhood Jesus. There's no scribes. There's no lepers. There's no publicans. There's no demon possessed. There are no parables in the book of John. All those things that you see in all the other gospels, it's almost as if John knew, hey, they covered those things pretty well. I'm going to stay away from those things. But what is found in John are the famous I am sayings of Jesus that declare who he is, and these are found nowhere else. There are 8 carefully selected miracles, all with one purpose in mind. There are 8 conversations that Jesus had with 8 individuals, resulting in 8 transformations, which we'll see a little bit later. Why 4 gospels? Have you ever thought that? Why didn't, as God is orchestrating the writing of his word, why not just one big gospel that tells the whole story? It's kind of like this. I believe if you have a witness to an accident, you have multiple witnesses, they all kind of have a perspective. And one thing I've learned, and if you've been in law enforcement, you can attest to this, witnesses are mostly always wrong in the things that they see because they disagree with one another. But the idea, I shouldn't have said that because it doesn't work for my example very well, but the idea is if we could have men all around Jesus to see the story from all the sides, then when you read the gospel, what you have is you really have a full picture of what happened. And so when we have a miracle like the feeding of the 5,000, which is one of the miracles that's in all 4 gospels, we have a really good idea of what happened that day because we see it from 4 different places. And it really fills in the story. Each gospel has a different perspective, and it also has a particular audience in mind. I don't have time to prove this, but Matthew teaches that Jesus is king. So in my study of Matthew, I call it Behold the King. And Matthew is written with the Jew in mind. Matthew is very Jewish in the way he's thinking and the way he's writing and even in the instruction that he gives. And so Matthew is Jesus as king written to the Jew. Mark displays Jesus as a servant. Behold the servant. He didn't come to rule and reign in that first coming. He came to serve. Mark was written perhaps with the Gentile and particularly the Roman in mind. Luke was a gospel written by a physician. Written, and so you can imagine he'd have a little bit different perspective. And he presents Jesus as the Son of Man. It's important we understand Jesus was really a man, right? He wasn't a theophany. He wasn't just a picture of God and man. He became flesh. It doesn't mean he didn't become God, or it doesn't mean he stopped being God. We're going to get to that in the book of John. But Luke really pictures Jesus as a man, perhaps written with the Greeks in mind. Then we have the Gospel of John. Now in John, there's no doubt about the focus. You can read John any way you want, frontwards, backwards, or sideways. You're going to come out with this, this idea that John wanted us to know that Jesus Christ is God. That's what he wanted us to know. John 1:1, he starts out, again, 17 words with all sorts of meaning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So John sets out with this purpose that we would understand Jesus is God. So that's his focus. Now, who was on his mind when he wrote? Well, I'll answer that question for you. John had pastored many churches and had watched churches down through the ages. Some had stood strong. Some had fallen by the wayside. He knew that there were some false doctrines and some teachers in the church that needed to be that some truth that needed to be made clear. I believe John wrote with the church in mind. And so, of the 4 gospels to study, this one is a really good one for us to study because John has us in mind. And he tells us in our text, if you look at John 20 with me, we're going to look at our story for just a second. He tells us in John 20 that he wrote these things. He could have written a lot of things. He could have written so much that the world could not contain the books. And I'm interested. That piques my curiosity. I want to know all the things that Jesus did. Someday I will know. When we get to heaven You think you're going to have all the questions answered that you have now? You won't worry about any of those questions when you get to heaven. What you're going to realize when you get to heaven is all the things Jesus did that weren't written down. And who Jesus is and the fullness of the Savior. I'd love to know those things, but John said, I don't have the space with my pen to write all those things down, so I'm writing with focus and purpose, and I'm writing these things that ye might believe. That's why he's writing, that ye might believe. You say, well, I'm already a believer. I've already been saved today. I already believe in Christ. Don't go to sleep on me. This message isn't just for the lost. John chapter 20, he gives us his purpose, that ye might believe in verse number 31, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, I backed up and started at verse 19 because John includes this story with Thomas. And then after the story, it's interesting, he kind of concludes with the story. And then he writes verse 30 and 31, which give his purpose statement. And then he goes on to talk about more stuff that happened. Verse 1 of chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again at the Sea of Tiberias. It sort of seems like it would make more sense to put that purpose at the very end or at the very beginning. But he puts it right after this story with Thomas. And then this idea of believing, it's the capstone to the last miracle that God does in the book of John in chapter number 21, where Jesus helps the disciples to catch a whole bunch of fish. And so there's a reason he put it right here. It's because the story about Thomas illustrates what he's trying to convey in verse 30 and 31. Thomas's problem was he wasn't believing. He had followed Jesus for years. And Jesus died and he rose from the dead. And as Mark preached a message on this, Brother Mark preached a message on this just a few weeks ago. It was a great message. He preached, and I'm not stealing his text or stealing his thunder. We're going to go somewhere else. But he preached a great message about why was Thomas not there? Right? If Thomas, it's the day Jesus rose from the dead. The church is getting together on Sunday. Where are you, Thomas? And for the first, I knew Thomas wasn't there. Until he preached the message, I had just really never thought about the fact that it was the first Easter Sunday. You know, there's people that miss church all year, but they show up for Easter, right? Again, I want them to show up for Easter. Please know my heart. But Thomas didn't even show up for Easter, the first one, and he missed the message. And so while all the other disciples are glad and happy and they're believing, Thomas is like, I'm not believing. I'm not believing until I see it. 8 days later, it's another Sunday. And this time Thomas said, I guess I better show up. I don't know, Thomas. I'm being kind of hard on him. I guess I better be there. So he's there and the Lord shows up again. And this time goes right to Thomas. And notice the Lord's issue with Thomas is that he would not be faithless, but believing. That's what he wanted out of Thomas. He just wanted him to believe. So he said, okay, Thomas, you need to see. You need to put your finger in my hand and feel my side. You need to do those things. Okay, do those things and be not faithless, but believing. He's scolding him a little bit. Thomas, why didn't you believe? Then he says this in verse number 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Remember what Thomas said? Unless I see it, I won't believe. That's what he said. Here's the deal. If you say that today, you're not going to believe. Because the Lord's not going to show up for us in physical form and let us feel the handprints and the side. No, we have his word. We can see him through his word. But he's saying, listen, you had to see me to believe, but there are others, verse 29. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. So the issue in the story is belief. It's faith that you believe in Christ. Then in verse 31, in 30 and 31, John concludes, I wrote these things so that you would believe. And not just that you'd believe, but that you might have life through his name. Because believing changes your life. Believing in Christ at any point in your life changes your life. And notice, again, I'm just trying to hammer down a few of these points. Notice what Thomas's response to the Lord was when he did believe. Did you notice what he said? He didn't say, Lord, I believe. I mean, that would have been a good thing to say. That's not what he said. He said, my Lord and my God. You know what Thomas was struggling with? Whether or not that person of Jesus was God. He knew Jesus existed. He knew that Jesus had died on the cross. I don't think he was believing in that resurrection yet, but because there was something in his heart that said a man can't do that. It would have to be someone divine who'd be able to do that. And so when he sees Jesus in resurrected form, he says, my Lord and my God. So it's not just that we believe, it's that we believe that Jesus is God. And it'll change your life. My Lord and my God. Now, John's desire, and he wrote this story, and he wrote these purpose statements so that we would believe. John's writings are he has such a focus, and he tells us what they are. The Gospel of John, he says, I'm writing this that you would believe. You remember we studied 1 John? He told us in 1 John why he wrote 1 John. He said, I'm writing 1 John so that you know that you know that you believe. So he writes this book that we'd get saved. He writes the next epistles, the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, so that we would have eternal security, so that we would know that we know that we're saved. He's writing with purpose. So the book of John, as we go through it, everything that John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of helping us believe. I mentioned that there are 8 miracles and only 8 given in the book of John. And I want you to see something about these miracles. They're given for the purpose that we might believe. Look in John chapter number 2. My hope right now, what my goal is in this introduction, is just to help you to understand that this book is here so that you will believe. Okay? When we read the book of John, John wants us to have a Thomas moment. He wants us to have a moment where we see Christ so clearly that we say, my Lord and my God. That's what he wants. He wants us to have not be faithless, but believing. Now, he selects some miracles to show. Again, he could have written down hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of miracles, because if the books won't contain it, that's quite a few. He writes for us 8. Notice in chapter number 2, and I'm not going to get into the miracle because I'll save that for when I'm preaching chapter 2, but this is when he turned the water into wine. John chapter 2, and look down to verse 11. He turns the water into wine. Verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples, what? They believed on him. They believed on him. All the rest of those miracles that he gives to us are for the purpose that we might believe. Jesus did the miracle. The disciples, of course, very early in the ministry of Jesus, his disciples believed on him. His conversations in the book, someone wrote that John is less about what Jesus did and more about what Jesus said. There's a lot of conversation. There's a lot of discourse in the book of John. There's a lot of Jesus having conversations with people one-on-one. And all of those conversations are for the purpose that we might believe. Remember the famous discourse he had in John 8. Turn over to John 8. So the miracles are there because he wants us to believe. Again, I could go through all 8 of them and show you that. I'll wait until it's the proper Sunday to do so. But notice then his conversations had purpose. John 8, we have this famous discussion. I'm going to call it a discussion that he had with the Pharisees. He was basically setting them straight. But notice, you say, why is Jesus arguing with those Pharisees? Can I say this? It's because he loves them and he wants them to believe. Now, they don't believe. If you read John 8, you'll understand they don't believe. But he wants them to. Look at John 8. Just look at a couple of verses. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. So there's some there that do. If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So those who are believing on Christ, and continuing in his word, they're going to know the truth. The truth is going to make them free. Now, look down to verse 45, because not everyone believes. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, he's talking to these Pharisees that are questioning him, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? You see that? Jesus is concerned not only in his miracle working, he's also concerned in his conversations that people would believe on him. So these ideas, the idea of his conversations and miracles, lead us to the key verse in John. So I've given you the purpose statement. The purpose statement is John 20, 30, and 31, where John says he wrote these things so that we would believe on him and that believing we'd have life in his name. Now, the key verse is found in John 1. Go to John 1. So the key verse is, and again, you can argue what the key verse is, but I'm the preacher, so I selected this. The key verse is what puts feet to the purpose statement. Does that make sense? Though if it is his purpose that we might believe and then our life would be changed, then the key verse is the action statement where John declares, here's the action involved. So it's here's one I picked. John 1 and verse number 12. It says this, and I know we're right in the middle of this whole passage. And we're not taking it out of context or anything like that. But I just don't have time to read the ones around it. But look at verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that, what? Believe on his name. Are you seeing a theme in the book of John yet? Well, hold on, because we hadn't even started yet. No. He says, listen to John 1:12. Those that receive me, I'm going to change their life. I'm giving them power to become the sons of God. That is transformation. I'm taking them from what they are. I'm making them into what I want them to be. I'm taking them from destined to hell, and I'm putting them on their way to heaven. The gospel always results in transformation when it is received. The gospel always results in transformation when it is received. Belief in him, receiving him, results in powerful transformation. So the purpose statement is, hey, I want to write all this so that you'll believe. And here's what you have to do. You have to believe and receive him to have this power to become the sons of God, to make this transformation. Belief in the gospel results in change. John chapter 3 is the famous chapter where we get the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This morning, I'm telling you, you may be sitting there and you may not know the Lord as your Savior. Maybe you don't know. If you were to die today, you don't know where you'd end up. Can I tell you this? I don't know what the host of problems facing you is, but Jesus is the answer. The gospel is the answer. The gospel results in transformation. He'll start inside and he'll change your heart because he'll make you a son or daughter of God, but then he'll begin to change your life even after that. Verse 17 continues, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, how are we saved? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus wants to change your life. And the only way he changes your life is if you accept him through belief. It takes faith to be saved. Faith and repentance. The book continues to teach us that belief is the key factor of a changed life. John records 8 conversations for us. Conversations that Jesus had with either individuals or small groups. It's the same number of miracles he records. I'll maybe deal with the numbers and stuff later. Each of these conversations, though, each single one of them, Jesus talks to someone about their belief in him, and they walk away changed because they received him, all of the eight. Remember Nathanael in chapter number 1? You know, there's this exciting time where Peter is saying, Andrew is saying to Peter, "Hey, we found him. We found, no, is it Philip? Okay, let's go to John 1. Sorry, I'm getting it all confused here. I wasn't planning on looking, but if I start getting the facts wrong, let's just go look. Verse 43, John 1, 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So I did have it wrong. So I'm glad we went and looked. It was Philip. And then he goes back and he finds Nathanael. And he says, "Nathanael, we found the Christ. We found the Messiah, the one that Moses wrote about. We found him." And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I met someone the other day and they said, "Can any good thing come out of Texas?" I wanted to slap them, but the Bible tells me not to. You know what Nathanael's issue right here is? Take a guess. Belief. Can any good thing... Oh, you found the Messiah? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, I love this, "Come and see." Hey, what's going on in that church over there? Seems like God's doing something. Come and see. No, he says, "Come and see, Nathanael. You need to see this. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Just like a buddy throwing a joke at him. Nathanael says, "You don't know me. Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." You see this conversation? And you see what God's working on? He's working on his belief. Notice this, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said unto thee, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." You see, in this conversation, there's eight of these in the book of John. Every one of them is discussion of their belief. Remember Nicodemus in chapter 3 comes to Jesus by night? And he's a Pharisee. He's a student of the law, the Old Testament law, and he's trying to figure it out. And he comes to Jesus, and for fear of the Jews, he's coming at night, and he's asking Jesus these questions. "Lord, how can I be saved? What are you talking about here?" And of course, the Lord says, "Well, you must be born again." And you remember his answer, Nicodemus' answer? He says, "How can I be born again? Can I go again into my mother's womb?" And you know, he's like, "That's not possible, Lord." What's his problem? Belief. And you know, the Lord continues to speak to him, gives him that great verse John 3:16 that we just read. By the end of the gospel, because it kind of leaves off there at the story, but at the end of the gospel, we find that Nicodemus is one of the ones that came and begged the body of Jesus. He was a believer. You ever heard of the woman at the well? The woman at the well was thirsty, but not for H2O. She comes to the well with her water pot. And she's a Samaritan woman, so normally Jewish people don't speak to her, but Jesus approached her directly and started to have a conversation about her belief. After the conversation, again, I can't preach it to you because we're going to get there. And I will preach it. You know what? She left. She didn't take one drink of water. She set her water pot on the well and went back home because she had found living water. She went back home and said, "Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" You ever heard of the blind man? Blind from birth. Jesus comes by one day. "Do you want to see?" Remember? Jesus heals him, causes a big stir. Nobody's happy that he got, not even his parents are that happy about it. Nobody's happy that he can see, but he sure is. And he gets into an argument with the Pharisees. Before long, he becomes not only a believer, but a preacher. And he starts preaching at those Pharisees because they, and he more or less says, hey, I don't know how he did it, but he did it. I was blind and now I see. He became a believer. The blind man. Remember the story of Lazarus? He'd been dead 4 days. And he shows up and there's Mary there and Martha, a couple of people who he really loved. And if you remember Martha, Lord, if you had been here, if you had just been here, Lord, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus says unto her, I am the resurrection. One of those big I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, I know, Lord, I know that in the end that you'll resurrect all men. And Jesus says, hold on, move the stone. Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Are you with me? What was her problem? Belief. Here's what Jesus said. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Jesus said, I knew that thou hearest me always. He's praying to God. He says, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Are you getting the picture of what John's all about? The 11 disciples, there's four chapters in John as you get toward the end where the Lord, he kind of concludes his ministry to the Jews and he starts to really focus in on the disciples alone and he preaches and teaches some things. And I'm going to show you in those chapters how he works on their belief. In chapter 20, we find Mary Magdalene. She's gone to the tomb, but he wasn't there. And she's struggling. She doesn't know where he is. And the Lord comes to her and starts to talk, and she thinks he's the gardener. Y'all read that story? Whenever the Lord leaves that day, she was a believer. And then the last person he talked to, if you'll turn to John chapter 21, the last person he talked to was a man that struggled with impatience, was a man that was quick to talk before he thought, and a man that was having a struggle with faith, Peter. In chapter number 21, Peter said, I go a-fishing, verse 3. I don't know where Jesus has gone. He hadn't been here for a few days. Maybe he's left us all alone. I'll just go back to doing what I'm good at. Well, used to be. I'm just going to go fishing. You know what Peter was struggling with? Belief. The Lord comes and next thing you know, he's telling them, hey, children, have you any meat? You ever been fishing? And some person comes up and goes, y'all caught anything? And if I've caught a big mess of fish, no one asks anything. But if I've been sitting all day struggling, that's when they're going to come and ask. No, we haven't caught a thing. Well, cast your net on the other side. It's almost like he's making fun of them. He's not. He's giving them instruction. They cast the net on the other side. They start to enclose a great net of fishes. So many, 153. So many fish that they couldn't even, it was breaking the net and they couldn't draw them. Meanwhile, Peter says, it is the Lord, jumps out of the boat and starts swimming, leaving all of his friends helpless trying to drag the fish. Why? Because Peter believed. And then the Lord started to work on Peter. Lovest thou me more than these? You know I like you, Lord. Peter, feed my sheep. Lovest thou me more than these, Peter? Lord, you've already asked me that. Of course I like you. Of course I'm with you. Well, feed my lambs. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? 3 times. You know what the Lord's working on? He's working on his faith. the story doesn't end with Peter and John. Thankfully, we read the book of Acts. Peter becomes a great servant in the hand of God. Filled with the Spirit, preaching messages, thousands are saved, healing people. People just trying to get in his shadow. Peter. Why? Because God came, did something in his life, and he believed. But as many as received him, all eight of these, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Christian, you know, if you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, obviously my plea is that you would believe in Christ. That is how we are saved. That is how we are on our way to heaven. You can't do it any other way. There's no loophole around. It's through Jesus alone. You don't want to go into eternity without Jesus. You have to believe on him. Christian, can I say this? You better keep believing on him. And I don't mean because, well, if I stop believing, there's a faction of people that think, well, if you stop believing, you can lose your salvation. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Not once, not anywhere. But I do need to keep believing in him, and I'm going to show you why, and then we're going to close. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Why is it important? Why did John, think about this, why did John write a book, the Gospel of John, why did he write it with the church in mind, a bunch of believers in mind? And his whole thing is, hey, that you might believe. That you might believe. Okay, I get it. I'm a part of the church. I'm saved. I understand. I get it. That I might believe. Why does he keep hammering us with every conversation, every miracle, every word of the Lord that we would keep believing? Look at Colossians 2 and verse number 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your what? Faith in Christ. What's faith? Let's keep it simple. It's belief. Belief. Paul says, I'm beholding your order, your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. I want to talk about verse 7, but we don't have time. Look at verse 6 again. How did you receive him? By faith. You believed him. How do you walk in him? The exact same way. How do I get through my day at work tomorrow? Knowing all the temptations that'll flood over me. How do I get through the trial that I'm going through? How do I maintain the right sort of Christian testimony? How do I stick with my Bible reading? How do I raise my children? How do I become the right husband and the right wife? And how do I know what good decisions to make? And you know how? By faith. Jesus didn't just save us. He walks with us. And you have to believe him. You have to believe on his name. You have to believe the promises that he's given. You have to believe tomorrow, Monday morning, and if your week was like mine, where Thursday, Friday, and Saturday also become Mondays, you have to believe that he's still walking with you even on those Mondays. You have to believe. Believing, what does the key verse say? Is where the power is. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. I need him just as much tomorrow as I did that day when I was an 8-year-old boy and needed him to save me. I need him just as much tomorrow. And I'm going to need him next week. And the week after that. And the week after that. So we have a book here that was written. And it's full of all these pictures of who Christ is. And the purpose is this, that ye might believe. Because God wants to keep working in your life. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the book. I know just today, just an introduction. And Lord, I know even in introduction, I haven't even scratched the surface of all the things that are in this book. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement through your word. We thank you for the instruction that comes. And I pray as we, even today, Lord, maybe we could be encouraged just by the idea that we still need to believe. We still need to have faith and walk by faith. We need to trust you when we don't see the answer. We need to stay right even when it seems like it might be easier to get off the path. Help us to walk by faith. And Lord, as we charge forward, cut through the pages of this gospel, I pray that you'd use it in our lives to strengthen our faith this year. Lord, we'll thank you for all you do. I pray you'd work even in this time of invitation. We'll ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand with